right, welcome to another episode of The Catholic Couple Having Fun with Faith, Family, and Friends. I'm your co-host, Bobby Fredrickson, and with me, as always, my beautiful wife,
Katie Fredrickson.
I'm the convert Catholic, and she's
I'm the cradle Catholic.
And here we are on our new episode, episode 97, I believe. So we're getting close to that 100 mark. We're going to have to do a special show for
that's
100.
That's a lot of pressure.
What, for 97 or for 100?
Yeah, oh, I guess we're thinking.
Yeah, we'll have to get someone special or do something special. So let's start with a prayer in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this podcast, an opportunity to talk about our faith, about issues and concerns that we have. We ask you to guide our words and bless those who are going to listen, to not only hear what is being proclaimed, but to help apply these principles and ideas to their lives in a real way. We thank you. We love you. Help us to serve you and serve others. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So the topic for tonight is perfectionism, something that I know a lot of people struggle with, and Katie has issues with it, and I do to some extent, but it all stems from a quote that I shared, and it got a lot of pushback. Because the way that people read it, they saw some things that I can see their point, but it wasn't the essence of the quote. So you want to read it so we have a context, and then we'll just kind of go from there.
The quote by Father Mike Schmitz?
Yeah.
Okay, it's God doesn't need you to be perfect. He just wants you to be his. I think that there's a lot of ways to unpack that. God doesn't need anything. So
true.
Right there, kind of negates anything. God doesn't need us to do anything. God didn't even need to create us, right? And my personal spin on this would be more, well, let's unpack what the issue was.
Okay.
First, because yeah. I think that those people probably have the similar sentiment that my quote has. And I think what they're trying to say is we don't want to be in alignment with what the culture teaches on this specific topic, right? What does the culture say about? There's two things the culture says, right? The culture says you're already perfect just the way you are.
Yeah.
No, you're not. Nobody is but God. So that's a total lie that the culture says. On the other hand, our culture, without so many words, there's not like a mantra out there like that one. But our culture does demand perfectionism in the sense of you get canceled pretty quickly if you aren't perfect and you aren't able to be redeemed. So you kind of have to be putting on this show of perfectionism, or there's another stem of it. I guess there's three things. There's this perfect life that we portray ourselves on in social media so everyone sees their highlight reel. And so there's this idea of perfectionism that is achievable. When it's not, it's mostly fake, fake worlds that people are putting out. So I think there's three ways to really see how someone who reads that quote can look and say that's more in alignment with what the culture thinks, and we're supposed to be countercultural. What do you think about that?
No, I think, yeah, you help unpack that pretty well. But yeah, some of the criticisms for the quote is that because there's a scripture passage from Matthew that basically says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, Matthew 5:48. That's Jesus talking in the Beatitudes right after on the Sermon on the Mount. So it's, but then I like the version comes from the New Catholic Bible, which is, therefore, strive to be perfect,
right. Just
as your Heavenly Father, because that's the trap in this world, is that we'll never be perfect, but if we wait to be perfect to go to church or to let God love us, that'll never happen. Mm-hmm. So I can see the other side where people, and I've heard that a bunch, and I know you have, I can't go to church. The church would burn down if I walked in.
And that's what I was going to speak about. I've had a lot of friends say those kinds of comments, or there's this idea around Christianity, or Catholicism, or anyone who goes to church, right? That they think they're better than me, or I have it all together. But like, so basically the thought process is I have to have it all together and I have to be this good person before I can go to church, before I could become a Christian. So you don't want me. Like, I had a friend once straight up say, like, if I go in there, the whole church will start on fire. No, I won't, girl. Like, it's like, there's a perspective that it's not a place for perfect people. It's actually a hospital for sinners, which you have spoken about on the podcast before, right? But how do we say that? Because on one hand, there's not a need to be better, right? And on the other hand, it's, you know, why do I need to go to church then? If I don't have to be perfect to go, then why do I have to go? I'll just keep living my life in sin and be happy according to the world's terms, right? So that's why I really like my quote that resonates with me in regards to this subject. Patrick Madrid says it all the time. I honestly tried to find the root to this quote, but I couldn't find who actually said it. I thought you put it in here.
I did.
Oh, here. No. Well, I'll just say what I know by heart. So, God loves us.
God loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way.
Right. So it's not that we're perfect the way we are, but we have perfect love because of who we are, because of whose we are. We are made in the image and likeness of God and have that worth and that value that no one can take away. We are perfectly loved by him. But he loves us too much to leave us that way because he knows what's best for us. So if we look at our own children, we want to see them grow and develop. If we love them so much just the way they are as infants, and we want to not let them grow like and explore. Think about it like that way too, right? Like we want what's best for our kids. We want our kids to learn, to grow, to explore, to get better at something. If they are like riding their bike or playing a baseball game or, you know, whatever endeavor we want to see them flourish in it, not just stay the way they are. Right. So I love that. I love that. Like, yes, God loves us. We don't have to be perfect to be his, I think is what Father Mike is basically saying by that quote.
Yeah. Well, just Romans 5 says that while we were still sinners, God died for us then. He didn't wait for us to get it all together. Then he died for us. He died for us while we were still sinners. And everyone's a sinner. Mm-hmm. You know, God said he came for the sinner. He didn't come for the righteous who already think they have it all together and that they don't need a savior. He came for the lost. He came for those who humble themselves and say, I need help. You know, that's kind of the flack I always got when I first started becoming religious and going to church and having a relationship with Jesus was that you think you're better.
Yeah.
Like, no, you have it upside down. I know I'm worse. That's why I go to church.
I go because
I try to be better. And when I fall, I run back to Jesus in confession. But I'm coming because I acknowledge my shortcomings and that he helps me be a different person. When I'm living according to his sacramental church and
I'm happy
and I'm happier, but I'm better that way. But I think where we get
caught up. Not better than others, better than who I was before.
But instead, we should be focusing on what the quote actually says, is he doesn't need you to be perfect. He doesn't need us to be perfect.
I think we need to focus
perfect.
On need because us to be perfect.
But nobody can be perfect. Nothing is ever going to be perfect on this side of eternity.
He wills us to be his. You know, God has a perfect love for us, and we don't have to be perfect we don't have to earn this love. And what is love? Love is willing the good of the other. And what is willing the good of the other? Wanting what's best for them. So if you are loving someone where they're at, you still want them to have a better life than they're having now. And so he's calling us out And how about we unpack it this way? He just wants you to be his. We are his in the terms of that he created us in his image and likeness. He does have a plan for our lives. But at the same time, in order for us to be his, we have to choose to be his. How do you choose to be his? You repent, you turn towards him, and you become his. How do you become his? By living the life that he's called you to live.
So, yeah, and be in relationship with him the way he wants.
Right. So those haters that are saying that, they're not truly unpacking this quote. This is exactly the Christian message, that God doesn't want you to be perfect because no one is. Yes, we should strive to be better people because of the relationship with God, because it is what's best for us. And when we are in that relationship, we know he wills our good.
But that's even the paradox. As soon as you say you're perfect, you're already out of relationship with God. So if you think you're there, you're already out of relationship, because you're one of the Pharisees.
That's
you're the righteous.
Oh man, one of the hardest prayers to pray. We were just talking about it today. I had a meeting today after school about, like, just with the direction that we're going to go for themes and things for the school and the religious ed for the year. And we were going to, it's like a monthly different devotion that they introduced to the kids. And I said, I don't know if this is good or not, but what do you guys think of the litany of humility? It's like, whoa, have you ever prayed that?
Oh yeah.
Oh, that's a hard prayer to pray. We actually found a teen one that really speaks to it, about just worrying about what other people think about you, and that you trying to make yourself above others. And at the end of the day, we shouldn't be comparing ourselves to anyone but who we were yesterday and who we are in God's eyes. And when it says be perfect as your, or strive to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, it's striving to be that best version of yourself. Because when you're the best version of yourself, you're living the life that you were created to live. You're utilizing your gifts and your talents, and you're in like a harmony, if that makes sense, with God and his plan for you. And it's not easy by any means, but it's satisfying. And it's, you know, if you trust him, that's a huge if too. If there's trust there, and you know that what he has for your life is going to bring you the most fulfillment in that.
Well, I think the trap too, then we get caught up, if we focus too much on trying to be perfect, and we fall into the trap of perfectionism, mm-hmm. and that we can, nothing that we do is ever good enough,
right. Which
whether
can be
that's
very
for
paralyzing.
God, whether that's for parenting, whether that's in your workplace or your own standards that you set for yourself. And it's
which
good.
It can be paralyzing, and it can make you feel defeated. Even when things go 90% well, you look at the things that didn't, right? And that can be paralyzing. And
well, Father Mike talked about that there's two kinds of perfectionism. He said that there's an adaptive and a maladaptive. And the adaptive ones, he basically says that they have high standards, they work hard, they're hypercritical about their work, but they somehow still keep their esteem high. So they're not beating themselves up. They create high standards, which are good, and we should be working.
I think that when you say I struggle with that, I think that I do that a lot.
No, you do. It's good to have high standards.
Well, I think that you should always be self-reflective. I guess that's what my point is. When I was teaching, if I taught, and it was really fortunate that I got to teach the same things 5 or 6 times,
in a day.
And so if you're not a reflective person on what worked and what didn't work in this specific period, right? In my second period, by the end of the day, I'd be like, did I say this already? So I'd say my fifth period might have gotten my best self, right? Or my fourth period. By the time I already knew what they were going to ask, I already knew, you know, this didn't work when I explained it this way. When I explained it this way, I got a lot more results. So I'm going to be adaptive to what's working, what's not. I think that's humility. I don't know if that's so much perfectionism as it is being humble enough to notice when something's working and not, adapting to that. And even though you made the decision, it's like to do the thing, you're like, well, that didn't work, so I'm going to try this and see if this works.
Yeah, I think the humility is a big part of it. And I think the other part is that perfection, according to your own standards, is that you're not more worried about what other people are thinking, but knowing, did you do your best? Is this something you could have did better?
That I know internally the amount of effort and what I am capable of in my own. Sometimes you don't know what you're capable of, but knowing yourself enough and having that time to reflect.
But
it's so important.
But the maladaptive is, it's all the same thing. Still have high standards, work hard, but always feel a constant pressure to reach unattainable goals. Like these
and
things,
I'm guilty of that too. You know what? I think I'm both people.
Well, that and what they found is that the adaptive people are a lot happier, more happier than people mm-hmm. who are like laissez-faire and just kind of go with the motions. That
yeah.
you can still be happy and still have high standards and still strive for perfection, but having realistic goals, like you're not going to write a book in a day or you're not going to get everything right, but having high standards and being happy with more of your effort and the work mm-hmm. that you put in versus the end product all the time.
Right.
And what ends up happening
stepping
is,
back and looking at the actual fruit.
Well, yeah. Well, people also move the goalposts. You know, it's like, oh, well, I wanted this, but then it's like they keep making it harder. Like they set the goal, but then they keep moving the goals where it's unattainable. They're never going to reach it. It's never going to be yeah. perfect. So they kind of set themselves up and they're always spinning their wheels. So we have to watch that, especially in the religious life.
Right.
Because perfection is only going to be reached in heaven. So on this side of eternity, we have to also allow for grace.
Yeah.
That what Jesus accomplished on the cross made anything that comes out that's close to perfection is usually Jesus shining through us.
Right.
And that if it anything, you know, we feel that emptiness about it, then we need to realize that why we long for that perfection is that that's what we're made for. Mm-hmm. We're made for heaven. We're made for that completeness that only God can fill. And he wants to do that, but that's the good news, that that's what's in store for us.
And the thing is that it's never attainable because God is its only perfect completion. And that's something that is kind of difficult. So like when you go over St. Thomas Aquinas's proofs for God's existence, one of them is perfect being. And, you know, that's another thing I would talk to my students about. Like I would actually have them close their eyes and picture in their head the perfect lawn. And I meant perfect as in every blade of grass is the exact same length, exact shade of green, exactly standing up perfect. You know, like, I mean, like the perfect lawn. And they all could.
So like the opposite of ours?
Yeah, literally the opposite of ours. So they could all do it. I could you, what I just described?
Yeah.
I can literally see the perfect lawn, but have you ever seen the perfect lawn? Like, even though something can look perfect from far away, when you get up close, like from Clueless, it's a big old mess, right? Like we can imagine perfection, but we have never actually experienced or seen it. And the fact that we can imagine means that there is always a level where something gets better. And we literally can imagine that, but we have never experienced it because the perfect, I'm probably like butchering this. This is St. Thomas Aquinas. So, you know, bear with me, because there has to be a perfect being. So it's a constant. You can continue to improve things, improve things, improve things, improve things, but it'll never be 100% perfect unless it's God. And God is the ultimate perfect being that is, you know, you can't, we are not able to achieve it. So that's why we never personally experienced it, but we can imagine it. So it exists because things always can improve. Does that make sense?
But I think that's part of too. So that's also the trap is that a lot of why people don't want to do things or like their goals or their ideas that they have, because they imagine that it has to be perfect on the first time. I'm going to write a book or I'm going to do a podcast or a video.
Because they can imagine the perfect way it can turn out.
And then obviously when you do it the first time, it's not going to be perfect.
But it's never going to be perfect.
And it's never, but there's always going to be increments of like somewhat good, better or worse. But mm-hmm. if you're waiting to start something so that it will be perfect, a lot right. of people just won't start.
Yeah.
Because they're worried that it's going to be.
Because the imagination is finding that perfection, but the reality isn't supporting. So it must mean I'm a failure. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Well, I'll put it in the perspective here. So I heard this story, and this was an experiment, that there was a pottery class. And the teacher told two separate classes. The one class, he told, your grade depends on how many clay pots that you can make. The more pots you make, the better the grade that you're going to get. The other class, he said, you only have to make one pot, and it has to be as perfect as possible. And if you look, after it was all said and done, like, they made tons of pots. And the other class just made one. And the pot, the class who made more pots were better than the ones who only took the one.
Well, that's practice. I think that would show.
So that's exactly
what's perfect.
That's exactly what it is.
And I hate that line, by the way. Practice makes perfect. I hate it.
Practice makes better.
And I hate practice makes perfect.
That's the moral of the story, is that by doing it, we get better. You know, Mr. Beast and these people who are on YouTube, you know, they all started humble beginnings. He got better and as he's been doing it for 15 years on YouTube, and he figured out how to make the thumbnail better, how to be better at videos, how to have better hooks, how to do these things. He didn't start off with millions and millions of followers. Is that through the practice and getting, you know, and that's
what striving is. Striving.
Yeah. And
you can strive to be better than you were yesterday. You can strive to be the best version of yourself. And I guess you could strive towards perfection, meaning that you will always be improving.
But it doesn't mean he loves you any less.
Right. Doesn't determine that.
Yeah. He just wants you to be his. He wants you to be in relationship with him.
He wants you to try to be that best version.
To be better. Yeah. But he wants you not. And I think too much it's on that quote, though, we're focusing on too much on what we do versus what we let him do to us.
True. That's true. You know, letting you be his.
Yeah.
And you can unpack that in a different way.
That's the thing with our Protestant brothers and sisters, which they criticize us about, is that, we're trying to earn our way to heaven, or we're working too much. So we have to watch the trap of, I'm working out, you know, my salvation. Yes. Mm-hmm. St. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but also let God work through you, because he died on the cross and he sent the Holy Spirit and he's working through you. So the measure of which you get better and that light shines is the measure of which you let it shine through you. Mm. You know, that's what perfection.
And that when you do fall, you don't give up, you keep going. I like this quote that you have in here from Fulton Sheen. You were made for perfect happiness, which is heaven. That's your purpose. No wonder everything short of God disappoints you.
Yeah, and I think even the saints give us that picture, is that they weren't perfect.
And I think
they just never quit.
Yeah. Yes.
You know, they were all, Mother Teresa had, you know, she had her issues. She went through, you know, dark nights of the soul, just like St. John of the Cross and lots of saints. And a lot of saints didn't start off perfect. You know, they all have humble beginnings and they all had struggles and they all had to go to confession. St. John Paul II went to confession like every other day.
Oh, I thought it was every day.
Or every day. It's like a ton. But I like what Christopher West says. He says, a saint is not a perfect person. A saint is someone who knows he or she is perfectly loved in all his or her imperfections. That God created us. He knew that we would struggle with this. He knew that this was going to be our temptation. He knew we were going to have a hard time with that. He loves us anyways.
I think that's the lie that the evil one gives, is you have to be perfect because he's the accuser. And the accuser is going to point out the flaws. The accuser is going to find out how you don't measure up, right? The accuser is going to say, oh, you can't do that. You're not good enough. You're not perfect enough to do that. So all those are lies from the evil one to distract us from what's truly important. What's truly important is being known and loved by God and participating in that love and accepting that love and allowing him to work through us. You know, it's not all dependent on us. It's us surrendering and letting him work through us.
It's mostly dependent on him.
And so how do you do that? How do you surrender and let him work through you? You frequent the sacraments. You humble yourself. You go to confession.
You
build that relationship with God so that those graces work through you. And he said, my burden's light. It's not, you have to be perfect.
But I think too, it also takes a daily examine, because
reflection.
We can easily get off track. Mm-hmm. And if we stop throughout the day and try to say, okay, whoa, I didn't do that. You know, that wasn't me. I wasn't very charitable there, or I could have did that different, and taking that time.
And it's not because I'm going to try to beat myself up, but it's again, a reflective practice. Like I did with my teaching, that the next time I taught, it was a better lesson. I got better at my craft. If our purpose in life is to know, love, and serve God and serve others, right? By serving, we want to get better at how our interactions are with God and with each other. But when you live out your purpose.
But I get where the people were coming from for who are criticizing the quote, because it's really easy for people to make excuses. Well, I'm not perfect, or I don't have to be perfect. Therefore, I can sin. Yeah. God will understand. And when we focus too much on the mercy of God, like, well, he's going to love me no matter what, right? I'm his.
Yeah,
you know, I profess it.
I have a story with that. I grew up in a more traditional kind of, I wouldn't even say traditional, but more traditional parish, or went to grade school with a more traditional parish. And on the other side of town, there was a more loose interpretation of Catholicism that was being taught at the other school there. And at that school, at ours, you made your first confession before your first communion, because you're supposed to go to confession and be in a state of grace to receive, correct?
Yeah.
And again, I'm just like a kid, and this girl's a few years older than me, and I never knew that they made their confession way later than they made their communion way earlier. So I don't know if this is exactly accurate, but something like second grade, you make your first communion, and then they went to make the first confession like in fourth or fifth grade. Something to do with being able to understand that sacrament. But I was like, but you have to be in the state of grace to receive. And I just remember having, not an argument, because I don't know. I don't think I was a massive defender of the faith back then, right? But I just didn't understand.
It didn't make sense.
It didn't make sense to me. And I just remember her, I'll never forget this, because she went, oh no. I said, oh, that's what I did. I said it in a little kid way. I said, well, I thought Jesus wants your heart to be nice and clean to receive him, because that's how I understood, you know, confession to be a cleansing. You know, I thought you have to be clean on the inside in order to receive Jesus. Oh no, God doesn't care what you're like on the inside or the outside. It's all about how much he loves you that matters. And that never sounded right to me. So I'm like, you're receiving God. And but then I was like, well, maybe that's true. I'm like, yeah, I don't know. Like, is he judged? God doesn't judge you like that. Like, he doesn't care what we look at on the inside. I'm like, well, shouldn't you be good on the inside and not the outside? I'm like, that's not right. But now as an adult, I'm like, that was way bad theology that they were teaching those kids. Oh my gosh, it's so nice.
So then where does that lead to? It leads to they can do whatever they want to do. What we do in this matter, life doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter. I'm loved no matter what I do, which is true. But I don't have to do anything
about
it. But you can
fall out of that relationship.
But that, I don't have to do anything about it. That's zero accountability on my part. I could just live my life.
He died on the cross.
He died on the cross, so I can go out and do whatever I want.
Once saved, always saved.
And in all honesty, all those, I'd say hard majority of people that went to that specific education.
They don't
went
go
through
to mass
that
anymore.
Education. There is no participation in Catholicism amongst those, you know, because why? But in all honesty, can you blame them?
They just made this.
Why
you need
should
to be a good person?
If all you need to be is nice and a good person, and you know that you're loved by God no matter what you do, which is true, why should you have to do these other things?
Well, that's why we always preach here a both and Catholicism, because God needs to be feared and loved. You need to be a fear of God doesn't mean be
like the office. I want them to be afraid of how much they love me. Do you want to be feared or loved? Both. I want them to be afraid of how much they love me. You don't watch The Office.
I don't watch The Office, but I can appreciate that. But but being afraid of being, you know, having a fear of God doesn't mean I'm afraid of God. I'm taking God seriously, that what he says is that he's God, and that in his book, we're going to be judged. Just because people don't preach on the four last things of death, judgment, heaven, and hell doesn't mean it's not true. Jesus talked about that just about more than anything else in scripture,
yeah.
Is that the sheep and the goats are going to be on the left and the right, mm-hmm. That you're going to be judged based on, you know, how you live this life. So to only give half of the story, mm-hmm. And I guess it's a delicate balance. We have to keep those both in tension. We can't just be fearful, mm-hmm. that every step.
No, because God is love, and
yes.
but that's another thing too.
But what we also have love, to depend, right. on his mercy. I like this quote from Saint the Little Flower, Saint Teresa of Lisieux. Mm-hmm. She said, how happy am I to see myself imperfect and be in need of God's mercy? Perfect creatures would not be capable of loving God. They would be capable of only loving themselves. So by still having that little bit of perfection that's not there, that little gap between where we're at and God reminds us of how much we need his love, but with that, what that love cost was Jesus on the cross. So it's not a cheap love. Right. It's not like, well, now do, I died on the cross, now go do whatever you want to do. Right. No, he said, he told the woman caught in adultery, no, go sin no more.
No more, right.
Not, no, go on and keep doing that. That's okay. I love you anyways. No, so.
And love is willing the good of the other, like I said already a few times. Willing the good of the other isn't go do what you want.
But it's also.
Even if it's not good for you.
But it's a trap, though. It's kind of a paradox. So you have to be careful on how you do this. You want to be striving for perfection, but never think that you ever get there. Yeah. You don't want to focus too much on his mercy. Uh-huh. You don't want to think about God's mercy right before you're going to sin. Like, because usually in our minds, it's like, oh, I'm about to sin. Like, oh, he lost me. It's all right.
He loves me. It's
good. No, when you're about to sin, you should be thinking about God's justice.
Yeah.
And then when after you sin, you should be thinking about his mercy, not in reverse. We can set ourselves up for to do what we want. I'm like, oh, just go to confession. It's okay. It's like, no, you should be having God's justice also in your mind. You know, when we're focused too much on how much he loves us, then we can talk ourselves into doing a lot of bad things. Mm-hmm. And it's really easy to do that.
Right.
And I think...
You're right. It justifies bad behavior. For sure.
Here's something I found that was good too from Philippians chapter 3 from St. Paul. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am I already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren,
That's the quote.
That's the quote.
He just wants you to be his.
Exactly. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me, so letting go of the
past,
and straining forward to what lies ahead, which is in heaven with him.
Striving for the best version of yourself.
So I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Wow.
And let those of us who are mature be thus minded. Mm. So you have to be mature in your faith.
So be like-minded like me if you're mature in your faith.
And if anything, you are otherwise minded, God will reveal that also to you, but only let us hold true to what we have attained. So it's so much of our
only
perfection.
Let us hold true to what we have attained.
Yeah. So the
what
things
does that mean
to hold true to the things that we have attained. The things that we have attained and grown in our we have attained faith.
Oh,
hope,
so
love.
Maintaining. So once you're at that
grace
level, don't regress back. Yeah. Like saying, like once you have been a better version of yourself than you were yesterday, don't fall back on old ways. Level up.
Yeah, and don't,
okay, got it.
And don't dwell on the past, and don't think too much about the future and be anxious.
Yeah.
You know, that's the biggest trap in the faith life is to dwell on our past, but we're to trust our past to God's forgiveness and our future to God's providence. That's why the present is a gift, and we're supposed to be living our lives in that. And that's the only place where we can experience the world is in now. It's like I'm experiencing you right now in the present. So it's best to be engaged in the conversation with you and paying attention to you and being respectful to you. Mm-hmm. But the more we focus on the past, the more depressed we get. And the more we focus on the future, especially making it perfect, we get anxiety because we're trying to control instead of just focusing on trying to be better in the moment at every step. And then when we're not, to be humble, to say, you know what, God, I'm sorry, I messed up there. I need your mercy. I need your grace. But also to keep our eyes focused and keep our eyes on Jesus.
So let's look at this from a parenting angle.
Sure.
Let's talk a little bit of parenting things right now.
Well, let's be honest. As a disclaimer, Katie really gets uncomfortable about talking about parenting or marriage because we don't have a perfect marriage.
And we're not perfect parents.
So she feels.
That's not my argument. I'm not an expert.
We're not
a bunch
claiming
of initials after my last name.
Claiming to be experts in the show. We're a couple who are trying to strive after God the best we can, and we're trying to share our experiences of what works and what doesn't work. But you walked yourself right into this trap because
let's go there though. Let's go there with parenting because there are. I think, again, in a battling of a culture that has more of a fixed mindset, that promotes more of a fixed mindset than it does a growth mindset, right? And if you want to know what growth mindset is, there's an oldie moldy podcast that we did a long time ago that was very good with my cousin. And we can link it in the show notes.
And Carol Dweck's book.
From Carol Dweck's book.
Called Growth Mindset.
About growth mindset, meaning that like it doesn't have to be perfect and you want to be better than you were. So you want to be able to take chances and make mistakes and learn from those mistakes.
And that's okay.
And that's okay.
And encouraged. You
know, right. So this is where we can as parents have to have these kind of conversations about this stuff with our kids because they're not always going to, like, if you expect all A's, for example, right, on a report card,
perfection.
If you expect perfect behavior all the time from your child, if you expect certain, you have high expectations for your kids, your room needs to be cleaned every day, your laundry needs to be put away, you need to do blah, blah, you know, our laundry
your
list of your bed made, all the
done.
Things, your homework done, the things.
Everything hung up.
They're not going to always do that. And so, yes, we don't expect a perfection from our children, but we do need to show them, give them a discipline. But you have to think with kids, you're also kind of modeling that relationship that they should have with God. So in the sense of, I want what's best for you. I want to teach you these things. I want to give you these disciplines. I want you to learn these things, learn from your mistakes. When you don't, you're going to have a small consequence when you don't measure that, but that could get into a level of perfectionism with your own kids having to be perfect. Or I could flip it even more and say, when your kids act a hot mess in public and they embarrass you because you're supposed to be this perfect parent, like you don't want other parents to think you don't. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, this expectation of society that kids are supposed to be these perfect angels when out and about. And
when they're not,
like,
it's a direct reflection on you.
Direct reflection on you. No, they're still
they're
autonomous
and they're still learning
and they're still figuring it out. And just to give them some grace. And
that doesn't mean we're supposed to let them run wild.
No, it's the opposite.
Yeah.
But this is the problem, is that we're so obsessed with the label of perfect that when we try to address the issue in order to make it better for them to learn from the mistake and move on, we're obsessed with the label of, oh, you don't think I'm perfect. You don't think my kid's perfect. It can't be that. I don't want to work on it. And this is me now talking as a principal. When I call home, because there's different types of parents. There's the parents that go, I am so, like, they're embarrassed, of course, sometimes on certain behaviors, but there's others that say, you know, thank you for talking to them. Sometimes they need to hear it from somebody else. I've been saying the same thing. And I'm like, yeah, I'm in this too. I'm going through the same things. You know, kids are kids and they're going to make mistakes, just like adults are adults and they make mistakes.
And we're not going to parent perfect.
Okay. And you're not going to parent perfect and I'm not going to parent perfect, but we're all trying over here. And when we make a correction, that's a good thing. That's helping them strive to be better, which is
and
what
to
we should
realize
be
what
doing.
They shouldn't do.
Yes, and
we can't
teaching,
just say do this, but when they go wrong, we have to redirect.
You can't
them.
Have mercy without teaching justice, and to completely eliminate justice for the sake of mercy and this facade of perfectionism, that is really what a lot of the world is doing. They want to eliminate adversity. They want to eliminate
obstacles.
They want to stop problems by eliminating them instead of overcoming them. They want to circumvent them.
And learning
because that's in order to have this fake perfection. Does that make sense?
Because it's not going to help them going forward. It may help them temporarily. It may help them in the moment in second grade or third grade, but eventually they're going to go to high school and mom and dad aren't going to be there and they're not going to be able to help them with their homework.
Now I'm into society as a whole.
Well,
we can't make up our own realities as much as we want to. And perfectionism is what I'm saying. Like it, if you, like, there's no room for grace. There really isn't no room for grace. And there's no, when everybody's.
Well, I think there is. I just think that people, if it's for your own kid, grace.
No, I'm talking about society as a whole. There's no room for grace but in our cancer
well,
culture. I've shifted
both.
To a whole other place now.
I'm following you, but I'm starting where you started. So in the classroom or with our kids, we want them to get, you know, cut them slack or give them a break or give them some grace. But if it's someone else who wronged my kid, throw the justice at them. My kid gets the grace. But we need to extend that for everybody. And that's not only for the kids, but for our own parenting. There's many a times where...
I think that we want to put on that facade of perfectionism because of the culture of social media that has had this perfect, the perfect parent, the perfect family, the perfect, perfect child, the perfect filter, the perfect vacation, the perfect... And I love reels and I love things where it shows the opposite. Like, this is what you see, but this is my hot mess on the way there. Like, you know, that's real life and that's like, oh, thank God, because dang, am I the only one who, you know, loses it about this? You know, I love it when it's real. Like we're, you know, and you can almost like feel like when we're in our Connect groups, you know, depending on like what the questions are asking, but there's been times when we've had to, you know, speak about just different ways you handle things. And I've been vocal sometimes about how sometimes I'll lose my temper with my kids and I'll feel bad later. Like, but it's just like, what, when's enough is enough, you know, kind of things. You almost feel some parents that we're friends with, they're not parents at our school. Just like, oh yeah, me too. Like, I don't have to put on this facade with you because you're being real. I can be real. But our culture makes it like, you can't talk about reality, you have to put on the perfect facade.
Are you making my points for me about why we should talk more about parenting and marriage? You keep making my points for me. We're not experts, but we have 13 years of experience of making mistakes. Right. We have 13 years of making mistakes.
Stuff that's talked about behind the scenes. Anyway, yes. But what I'm trying to say is that when we're in this role as parents, we're kind of, and I don't want this to be taken out of any kind of context, but especially fathers, you're in a role of God in a way that God is that father figure. You are that father figure. You are that authoritative power, right? Which is what God, one of his attributes is, authority. When you make unrealistic demands and make no room for improvement, when you hold these high level expectations and perfectionism and don't allow your kids to learn from mistakes, to have these kinds of conversations about, like, I've had conversations with Avery many times about not comparing herself to others. But she knows now where she fills in the blank. Who are you? Who is the only person you're allowed to compare yourself to? Because if she even tries to compare herself to someone else, I stop it. I shut it down. Like, who's the only person you're allowed to compare yourself to? Myself. That you're striving to be, that's what being a saint, that's what on the road to sainthood is. You are striving every day to be better than you were yesterday. It's a one up every time. That's what it just said.
It's just like a 1% increase. That's the way.
And if we don't allow kids to have those graces and to learn from their mistakes, but to also hold them accountable.
But it's
so there's two ways to look at this.
But
right?
It's learn and we mistakes are, is how we learn.
So we are, we can show that authority. Give that,
but we have to show that to that. We have to model that to them. So when we do fly off the handle or we aren't perfect, say
having that conversation, that was wrong of me. I'm really sorry.
But I think, you know, I think another word for growth mindset after I read the book, and it doesn't say, maybe one page it talks about it when I think Lou Holtz is talking, that growth mindset is basically humility.
Yes.
It's the same thing.
Yeah.
It's, when I mess up, do I model that to you as my wife that, you know what, I was short with you. Hey, I wasn't paying attention like I should have. Or, hey, I didn't do this. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?
I'm going to try to be better next time. And these are the ways I'm going to try to.
And that's
that.
Same with our parenting and our kids. We think that if we ever show weakness to our kids or we're not perfect, that they're not going to respect us. Like, no, they respect us more to acknowledge and go to them first and say, you know what, how I handle that. I was a little too emotional with that. You know, maybe I should have did this differently. Will you forgive me?
And
model that for them, what it looks like, that it's okay for mom and dad to do it. Mm-hmm. Then they'll feel the courage to do it themselves.
But at the same time, to model love and forgiveness and being both just and merciful, because we
can't just be
are
all
that authoritative 24/7. Person to them. It can't all be mercy where you let them get away with anything because you don't want to even like deal with it, or because you just feel too bad for them to punish them or whatever reason. And you can't be all authoritative. You know, you did this, it's not up to my standards. How dare you? And these harsh consequences, there has to be, we have to look to how
The difference between authoritarian and authoritative.
Yes,
authoritarian,
exactly.
That's being more like a dictator versus authoritative, which is consistency, humility,
which is what kids need.
And
so
boundaries.
Badly. Yes.
That's what they're pushing. They want they want those solid boundaries. They want that consistency. Right. They want to know that they're loved and heard.
But what I'm trying to put together here is that if we only have them for a short time and we want them to be practice, I'm going to assume that the majority of people listening to this are practicing Catholics who want their kids to remain practicing Catholics. We need to model how God treats us to our kids. So in forgiveness, in talking about these things and saying that, like saying to them, there is nothing that you could ever do to make me not love you. There is nothing. I will love you no matter what. However, because I love you, I want you to strive to be better than you were yesterday, because I know that's what's truly going to make you happy and it's what's best for you.
And
that's what God says to us. I love you where you're at. But I love you too much to make you stay that way. Yeah. And we have to model that as parents to our kids, because we are their first encounter with God. We are.
And that's the balance of love and truth together. It's
balance of love and truth, justice and mercy.
It is. And it has to be modeled from us. It can't just be in lip service. It has to be
modeled.
So
you can hold high expectations, but at the same time, when those high expectations aren't met, love should be, like Dr. Ray just said a few episodes ago, like he held very high expectations for his kids, but he also gave them giant hugs before their like his one son before his basketball game, and he didn't care. Right? Yeah. Like, I'm going to love you.
They have to know that they're loved and
they're loved and they're safe, because you have to meet those basic needs first. But at the same time, if it only is
love, but then if they really feel
love,
then they'll take the correction knowing that you have their best interest. If you don't establish that love first, they think that you're just out to nip or be mean, or you're going to do this. And that's just not with our kids. That's in a relationship.
That's with any relationship, really.
At work, if you're either someone's boss or a coworker, like if you come from that, if they can't trust you and they don't love, know that you love them.
And this idea of not being able to open up to members in your community because you don't want anyone to think you're not the perfect parent, you know, especially with women. Women do that, the perfect mom. And that I know we've had other episodes with that as well, talking about that mom guilt or comparing yourself to what other moms do. And, well, I don't cut the crust off mine. I don't even make my kid a sandwich. He makes his own. Man, I don't make breakfast for my kids. Like, you know what I mean? Like constantly comparing yourself to others and thinking I have to achieve this level of perfection like them. No, you have to just be better than you were.
I do get
yesterday.
Really jealous though of those Instagram reels that are like the cupboards and everything are so perfect and organized and like they're all labeled.
Baby steps.
Baby steps
so
to the elevator.
That could be a eventual like thing, but how do we slowly strive to get there every day doing something a little bit
better?
But
exactly. We're just seeing where they're at now, not where they started.
I fall short of that. I could never be like that. Screw that. I'm not trying that. Versus if we did something small every day to kind of organize it, but
it's
also
like
being having a reality.
The 1% rule of like the atomic habits.
And if sometimes it's 1% gained, 3% back because you had a bad week, and that's just life. And
but it's not giving up and
up,
not making
not
excuses,
up.
Not falling
like
away
you said,
totally
saint,
off.
Like what that saint quote said, right? That when you said about getting back up and striving for that. What did you read? What was that saint quote that you just read?
From what, Saint Therese? Uh-huh. Or from Christopher Wise?
About striving, it says, a saint is not a perfect person. A saint is someone who knows he or she is perfectly loved in all of his or her imperfections. Oh, okay. And so I guess I just added when we were talking and just continues to get back up when you get knocked down.
Yeah, well.
That's tenacity. It's a, which, you know.
And that is, I like this one from, this is from St. John Henry Newman, who said, to live is to change, mm-hmm. and to be perfect is to have changed often. You know, and that's how we're changing, is a little bit for the better every day, but it, don't beat yourself up too much. If you go back two steps, then that just means you got to keep going. Then you got to get those two steps back a little bit at a time until you get there. But we can find ourselves to get really discouraged. And I think that's why, by having these conversations and having real conversations with other people,
real
that you get encouraged.
I mean, you don't have to give everybody all your yeah, dirty laundry,
but where I'm going with that is that by having conversations, like you said, with other moms in our small group or other people, is that you get discouraged, which means you lose heart. And it takes someone to be open and vulnerable with you to say, I struggle with that thing too. Mm-hmm. Then that gives you heart and encourages you, and they help.
And that does help you become better if you know someone else, but not gives you the excuses to keep doing the bad behavior. I don't know why. Why does that do that? If you find out that other people struggle with the same things that you do, and maybe finding out how they, little tips and tricks that they've done to overcome it, maybe, or I don't know, just knowing that others experience what I experience does help me try to be better, I guess, because you know.
Well, we just have to watch the perfect trap. The perfect trap is that everything always has to be perfect. Therefore, I can't even try.
I can't even do the thing.
I can't do the thing. Mm-hmm. So we need to start with being good, then be better, then work towards that. But we have to first start, if you're not already on this path, then start now just to try to be good at something, to be somewhat competent in it. And then, you know, you work at it, just like that pottery class, is that by doing it and getting in those reps, you get better, just like everything else. And then, but to be an expert at something. So if we want to strive and make this practical, if you want to be 95% better than everybody else in the world at anything, it takes 100 hours, and you can be in that, but it takes pride. That's practice. But if you want to be an expert, so there's 100 hours to be 95% better. But if you want to be an expert, it takes 10,000 hours. Mm-hmm. So there's a gap somewhere in between 100 and 10,000. And that's where we should be working. Once you get to the 100, where you're proficient in whatever your job is or in the faith life, and how to pray and how to read the Bible and how to do whatever you're trying to do, it just takes those reps to keep getting better at it, to know yourself, to know God, know his word, to, okay, I can, you know, I can recognize scripture, or I can apply it, or I can talk about the faith, and I know the catechism. It takes time to put in to get to that initial 100 hours of, okay, I got the heart knowledge and I got the head knowledge, but now I want to be someone who's trying to be a saint. I want to be better. There's a lot more reps between that 100, that baseline of good, to be better, to be a saint, to be like great, to let God love you, to
we'll
be,
never attain it until never, we
but it's just going to take baby steps all the way there. And then, well, you know,
I had one more big point, but I lost it.
Well, that's all right. We're not perfect.
Oh, that's it. And I know this has been used before, and probably a lot of people have already heard this, because I feel like it's been repeated a lot, especially lately on maybe even on social media. But I think that God does not want us to be perfect, because I do think that, what is that that St. Paul says, where he uses us in our weakness? I boast in my weakness because I know that, what is that? You probably know it by heart, that I'll boast in my weakness because it is then that I, you know, that God works
when I'm weak,
me,
then I'm strong. Yeah.
That I will be made perfect in my weakness. You know, that whole idea that, you know, it is in our weaknesses and when we fall and in when we make mistakes, whether they're big ones or small ones, that we really do learn and that we really do actually improve. And if you were perfect at something all the time, I can't see truly being that good.
Then there's no need for God. If you have it all together,
yeah,
then what's the need for God?
Going with that, I was more like that. I think that you become better when you mess up because you learn from it and you get better because it sticks. If you're like, think about it for you, think about it for you or even for Brayden, who's like math comes really naturally to him. And you have like a photographic memory, you know, but because so many things became easy for you and correct me if I'm wrong, you didn't work as hard as you probably could have because it came so easy. So you probably didn't become the best version of yourself that you could have. Because I see this in students. This is what I'm trying to say about the students that are very good at something where you can say perfect at it, right? Like gets perfect grades. Let's just go with perfect grades, right? Those kids that I've experienced and when I was a teacher, both in middle school and high school, the ones that it came naturally and they were really good at it, man, those were my biggest underachievers. Like they should have had straight A pluses. They were so intelligent and they did the bare minimum to get by because it was so easy. And
or when it gets hard, they're not going to try because they don't want their self to be.
Yeah. I think what it did was it, you know, when you mess up, it builds a resilience in you. It builds something in you that doesn't want to stop, that wants to be better, that gets like, if you harness it in the right way, when things all come easy and you're perfect, you don't have that resilience so that when those things happen, right. So it makes me think of, this is where I mean with the social media and this being repeated over and over is what I thought this is where you were actually going with the pottery thing is that whole Japanese art of the pottery that was broken. And then, you know, instead of throwing it out, it became a piece a trend to take those pieces and put them together infused with gold paint. And they become these beautiful, like more beautiful than they were when they were those perfect little pots before they were broken. Right. Because sometimes experiencing a loss or experiencing aversion or experience something that makes things difficult, that you fall down and you get back up and you fall down and you get back up, that creates a different kind of resilience and a different kind of, it makes you better.
Father Mileta gave a good homily this week about scars, and that's what Jesus is calling us to. He didn't get rid of his scars when he was crucified. When he came back,
he does have a perfected body, right? In the resurrection,
but he showed us that example that it's okay to have scars, and I have tons of scars.
The negative things that he had to go through, because those are reminders.
Those scars, when we look back on those scars, right, whether they're physical, emotional, relational.
So that when bad things happen,
we should be learning lessons from
that you're going to get better from it.
If you're open to learning,
if you're humble,
you have to be humble and you have to not be resentful.
If you're thinking you have
to
be perfect, you're missing the point.
Yeah.
If you're not even trying to achieve perfection. Right? Because if you're trying to achieve perfection and on a striving course, trying to be better every time, you take those negative things and you're like, well, how can I learn from this? How can I be better? I'm going to look at that. Okay. Next time I need
to do
this.
But you just have to be careful to not be so focused on always doing that and not to enjoy the journey and to not be so hard on ourselves or to step out of the game.
Well,
if I can't be perfect, therefore I'll never try. Or if we're not perfect parents, we can't talk about parenting. Or if our marriage isn't perfect,
you know,
well, that's why when we have these conversations, we're trying to share with other people as much as
projecting.
I'm not gonna ever stop projecting because I like to make my points on the podcast to you to try to see my points of which I'm trying to make.
Yeah.
And get the empathetic audience on my side here. Mm-hmm. Well, because we're not perfect, and if I've ever come off like that, I apologize. But if I read something, if I'm excited about it, I want to share it.
Yeah.
Because not only is it good to share it with you, but the more we share, the more it's ingrained into us. And I'm learning a lot how to be a better parent, and I'm not perfect, and I need to get off my phone more, and I need to do a lot of things. But I know that the goal is perfection, mm-hmm. that when I don't reach it, I have to be humble. I have to admit where I'm wrong, especially to whoever I wronged or whoever I fell short to, whether that's you or the kids or people at work or friends or whoever I let down. But I shouldn't lower my standards so I don't get disappointed.
Right.
That's what I think you're alluding to with
that's
me.
That's what I think. Yeah,
that we lower right. our own standards.
Right.
Because we don't want to, but that's what a fixed mindset does, is that we lower those standards so that we don't hurt ourselves, because it hurts to fail.
Yeah.
If we're fragile. But if we look at failure as a way to learn, like, you know, Edison says, it's like, you had 1,000 different ways to not make the light bulb. He had to do tons and tons of things, yes. but he was learning from each thing, how he failed, of how not to do it and what it was working towards figuring things out. And that's what's important on this faith journey or in our lives practically, is that.
Or in anything that you're trying to be good at, work on, all that.
And that's what this podcast is. It's like, okay, we're on episode 97. If I go back and listen to some of the early ones, like, oh yeah, there's a lot of dead time, a lot of ums and ahs. There's a lot, the sound sounded worse, or hopefully it sounds a lot better in your ears, and learning to edit a little bit better, and we're better at conversations. And I think we're just, well, she's shaking her head. See, Katie is a perfectionist, and she's...
No, I'm saying I think it was fine. I think it's fine. I think it's a regular conversation. I don't think it's, if it's perfect, it's weird. If
but we you don't like think perfect, that, but do you weird. Think that it's gotten better? That's my argument I'm making. Do you think from the first couple episodes that we've done to the 97th, you don't think we've gotten better?
Sure.
You have a hard time saying that?
Well, I don't want perfection in that. I think perfection,
I didn't say
that
perfection.
Is weird.
Stop. Now you're getting back onto the conversation. It's getting better because we're doing it more and we're learning.
Course. Well, yeah.
Well, then just so. Well, then that's what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm saying if I go back and listen to I've listened to some of the older ones. They are a lot better. And I just think that's good, because we're learning, and the more reps that you get in, the better that you get at something. And that goes with parenting. Mm-hmm. So anything else?
We can end on two quotes here. First is, to live is to change, and to be perfect is to have changed often. And that's by St. John Henry Newman. And even though he's saying to be perfect is, I think to strive towards perfection is to have changed often. Again, it's to learn from mistakes and one up yourself, not others. And then first John 4:18, which I love. This is my Halloween quote. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love, meaning that, again, God has a perfect, God loves us perfectly. And don't be afraid of what he's calling you to. He's not calling you to be perfect, and that you have to be perfect in order to be loved by him or to go to his church or to be in his community. That we're called to accept his perfect love and accept his will for us and work with him, allowing him to work in us, right? And that we don't have to be perfect, but to accept that perfect love. You're loved for who you are, absolutely. And it is a perfect love. You are, but you are not perfect. And he loves you too much to make you stay that way. That's it.
Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
St. John,
pray for us.
Amen.